If I didn't know better, I would think you all came to church to worship today. Praise the Lord for what he has done. Amen? Amen. By the way, whenever Baptists get nervous because people get excited in worship, that's saying more about our theology than what it is about the gospel message right there. Praise the Lord for what he has done. So this last week, 20,000 people gathered in Orlando, Florida for the annual meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention. And this is a time in which there are people who come from all over the U.S. There are over 47,000 SBC churches that are represented. And the convention always has a time for preaching and worship. There's a time of connecting with ministry friends. There's a time of going and checking out all the different exhibits. And there's also a time of voting on matters that impact SBC life. But one of the most celebrated moments of any convention is a time of commissioning new Southern Baptist missionaries. And a major piece that connects Southern Baptist churches is partnering together for the purpose of missions. We believe we can accomplish more together than what we can alone. And so through the Given to the Cooperative program, the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention is able to support 3,500 missionaries serving in 150 nations around the world. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. So this last week, we got a chance to see 63 new IMB missionaries. So let's bring up this image for just a moment. I want you to know that there are people who go as singles, some go as couples, some go as families. There are some going into countries that are very open to the gospel. They can be open and share in their faith. And there's others who are going into countries that are closed to the gospel, and they have to remain anonymous. That's the reason these are behind screens. But these are individuals who not only have heard the call, they've heeded the call of God to take the gospel to the nations. And I praise the Lord that there are multiple members of Sherwood who serve as missionaries for the IMB. We praise God for that. Now, while the goal of the missionary is the same, there's a part of going as a missionary that has changed over time. The goal is simply to share the gospel and to make disciples of the nations. That's absolutely the same. And also the going part, there's some similarities that are there. As missionaries go, they will still leave family and friends. They go and they establish themselves in different countries. They engage different cultures. They find themselves using their trades as a way to open doors for the gospel. So a lot of those pieces are the same. But at this point, there's a lot of changes for communication to help missionaries stay connected with friends and family back home. At this point, most of those missionaries are going to have access to phones and emails and text messages, even video calls. And that's a wonderful thing for them because they're able to stay connected with family and friends. They're able to go through and say, this is what's happening. This is what God is doing. Here's how you can specifically pray for us at this time. But that has not always been the case. Between 1785 and 1822, there was a group known as one-way missionaries. Whenever they departed to go to the mission field, they packed all of their earthly belongings inside of their own casket. They bought one-way tickets because they knew that they would never see family and friends on this side of eternity again. When they left for the mission field, they were saying goodbye until I see you one day in glory. One of those missionaries was a Scottish Baptist by the name of A.W. Milne. He and his wife, Rachel, they felt called to a tribe of headhunters in the South Pacific. Each of the other missionaries who had gone to this tribe had been martyred in the process, and yet the Milnes did not retreat back into safe Christianity. The call of God and the mission of Christ compelled them to move forward to the nations. A.W. wrote in his journal, "He did not fear for his life, because he had already died to himself." He and his wife, Rachel, they packed all of their belongings into two different caskets. They set off for the South Pacific. By the grace of God, they were able to minister among that tribe for the next 35 years. A.W. died of natural causes while still serving on the mission field. The people in the tribe, they buried him in the center of their village, and they wrote this inscription on his tombstone. When he came, there was no light. When he left, there was no darkness. What a testimony to a life that is being lived on mission for God. In every generation, we have to ask the same questions. Who will answer the call to take the gospel to the nations? Who is willing to lay aside comfort and convenience? Who is willing to go to the hard places in this world? Who is willing to live unafraid and lay their life on the line so that others might be able to know him? That's the question of every generation. For the world to hear about Christ, the people of God are called to go. Today, we re-enter our study of the book of Philippians, and as we come back into the study, we're learning about a man who answered the call to go. His name was Paul. The book of Philippians, it's sharing a part of his story as he went, taking the gospel to the nations. You all have heard me say in this study so far that Paul started the church of Philippi on his second missionary journey. He had an extremely close relationship with the people there in Philippi. Whenever Paul wrote this letter, the letter to the Philippians, he had been in prison in Rome for the last 2 years. But it had been at least 4 years since the people of Philippi had seen the Apostle Paul. They didn't have regular correspondence with him. They didn't know exactly what was going on. They had heard rumors about things that were going on in Paul's life, and it caused them to be concerned, and understandably so. At one point, they sent one of their church members, a guy by the name of Epaphroditus. They sent him with a financial gift in order to care for the needs of the Apostle Paul while he was serving under house arrest. But whenever Epaphroditus was there, he got extremely sick. And the news of that got back to the church at Philippi. And it's believed that somewhere as that news was getting back, that they also heard a little bit about what was going on in Paul's life. At this point, though, time had elapsed. They didn't know for sure what was happening. They were in a place in which they didn't know, is he still in prison? Is he sick? Has he gone to trial yet? Has he been martyred for the faith? They couldn't just FaceTime him. They couldn't text him. They couldn't call him. So they were waiting. So when the letter to the Philippians shows up, imagine how eagerly they would have read that letter. Whenever it showed up, there was now at least the idea that Paul's still alive. And so they get this letter and they start reading. And within the first 11 verses, Paul thanks God for the believers in Philippi. Then he expresses his deep love for that church, and then he prays a powerful prayer over those believers. It's one that we've studied right here in this series. He expresses his love for the church, but once you get into verses 12 through 26, Paul provides an update on his life as well as his ministry. In a way very similar to how a modern missionary would send a newsletter back to their supporters, Paul is sending this letter to believers in Philippi. And in the letter, he's sharing, this is a current update on my life. This is what I see God doing in ministry. And he began that section with these words. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, what's happened to me. What happened? His imprisonment. The discouragement, the chains, other believers attacking him. He said, what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. God used it all. And we know Paul had been through some stuff. He was still going through some stuff at this point. He was still in chains. His future was still uncertain. He still had other Christian preachers who were intentionally trying to cause him pain. There was a lot that was going on, and yet he says, all that's happened to me, God used it for the further progress of the gospel. With one sentence, he turned their attention away from himself and placed it back on the undeterred eternal purposes of God. He says, look at what God is doing. Look at how God has used it. Don't be discouraged by what's happened in my life. Oh, celebrate with me because it's turned out for the progress of the gospel. This text is both instructive as well as inspirational. In it, we see that God uses both good and bad things to advance the gospel. We see that God uses hard moments in order to develop our character. We see that God uses, listen closely, our temporary discomfort to lead some to faith in Christ and to give others boldness to speak for Christ. He uses it all. As we study this text, I want to encourage you, make it personal. Ask questions along the way. As I'm sharing different truths, ask, would that apply to me? Ask questions like, am I hiding behind my story? Or am I asking God to use my story to advance his mission? Am I afraid to testify of what the Lord has done? Or am I willing to live unashamed for God? If it takes my pain so that the gospel reaches my kids and my neighbors and my family members and my coworkers, will I willingly and joyfully submit to the pain? Personalize it. Ask God to do the deep work inside of you. Today we're going to see how God can use each of us and what we've gone through and what we're going through for the spread of the gospel. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles today, Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1. We're going to be in verses 12 through 18 today. Philippians 1, 12 through 18. The text says, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that in my imprisonment, in the cause of Christ, has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Let's pray. Father, let your word pour over us today. May it work into every crevice of our heart. May it expose every lie of the enemy. God, may we walk away today with a deeper passion for how you can use us to advance your mission forward. Lord, we need you to guide us into truth. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to take just a moment in order to reestablish that larger context. Paul wrote this letter while in prison in Rome. He planted the church in Philippi, as I've already shared. And a piece that I had shared in previous weeks is that this was the first church on European soil. Now, if you'll remember the team, the group that started this church, it was not your typical church planting group. The original group consisted of a rich lady, a formerly demon-possessed girl, as well as a suicidal jailer. And yet the gospel transformed each of their lives, and as a result of that, news about life change went out from there. And that's a key piece. Changed lives always draw attention. Has anybody asked what God's done for you? Changed lives draw attention. We're reminded by this original group that no one is too hard to save. Nobody is too sinful to save. No one is too broken to save. Now, like Paul, the Philippian church was facing some challenges. They were extremely poor. They were facing persecution for the cause of Christ. We also know that there were false teachers who were trying to infiltrate the church. There were two very prominent women who were in a feud, and their disagreement was threatening to bring division within the church. They weren't dealing with any type of moral or theological problem, but they definitely had some issues that they were working through. Now, the primary reason Paul wrote the letter is to thank the believers in the church for their financial support and also to remind them of the source of true joy. Over and over, he speaks of joy. Joy, 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 rejoice, rejoicing, joy. And he keeps bringing it back and saying, it's found in Christ, it's found in the gospel. Joy's found in Christ, it's found in the gospel. Whenever we get to verses 12 through 18, Paul is sharing a very positive attitude within the first three verses. He's positive because of the way in which the gospel was advancing. It was going out in two different ways. New people were hearing about the gospel, and frightened believers were boldly proclaiming the gospel. And both of those are linked back to his imprisonment. In the next four verses, we find that Paul addresses the motives of two types of evangelists. He says that there are some who are going to be sharing Jesus out of envy and strife, but then there's going to be others who share Jesus out of goodwill and out of love. But regardless of the motives of the person who's sharing, this is what Paul says in verse 18. Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Now you've got the context. Now you understand the section we're going to read and study today. So now let's ask the question, how can God use you? How can God use your current circumstances? How can God use your story in order to advance the gospel forward? Here's the first truth I want you to see. We will spend the bulk of our time in this one area. God uses our circumstances to further the gospel. He uses our circumstances. God used Moses' rod, Gideon's pitchers, David's sling, as well as Paul's chains. And he'll use your circumstances as well. Anything that is submitted to God can be used by God to advance his purposes. In verse number 12, Paul said, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Now that word for progress, it's not the word used of simply moving forward. There's one word for that. This word for progress, it speaks of moving forward against obstacles as well as resistance. It was used of an explorer as they were cutting through the underbrush as they're blazing a new trail. It was used of an advancing army as they were moving forward against considerable opposition. I want you to jot this next statement down. I want you to highlight it. I want you to memorize it. I want you to think about this over and over and over again. It's not in your notes. You're going to have to go old school and just write it down. Here it is. Gospel expansion does not advance without resistance. Gospel expansion does not advance without resistance. You all just saw 13 people move forward in baptism this morning in this service. That does not happen without agitating the underworld. We need to expect that there is going to be a battle. You don't claim enemy grounds without there being a fight. We need to understand that when the gospel is going out, there's going to be resistance. There's going to be obstacles. For the greater progress, we need to be ready for a fight. And that doesn't mean just showing up at church and giving leftover worship to God. That means we prepare every day as though if God were to come back today, I'm not going to be embarrassed whenever I see him. God, what do you need to do in my life today? What needs to change in me today so that you might use me to further your mission? Gospel expansion does not advance without resistance, and the Apostle Paul could easily testify of this. He was one who encountered the resistance of Satan, 1 Thessalonians 2. There's the resistance of the world, 1 John chapter 2. There was the resistance experienced in Rome, Philippians chapter 1. There was the resistance of certain Jewish leaders, Acts chapter 24. In 1 Corinthians 16, he said, "A wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." Don't think that an open door is going to mean an easy walk. The open door comes with many adversaries. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he mentioned the fact that suffering and mistreatment is what he experienced as he shared the gospel of God amid much opposition. Paul knew resistance. He understood the battle. He bore in his body scars of gospel battles that he had already fought. But he also understood this simple truth. Nothing can get in the way of what our God is doing. Nothing. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, as he was imprisoned at a later time, that joker just stayed in prison most of his ministry. He wrote these words. He said, "I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound." God is going to move it forward. He'll either do it with you or he'll do it with somebody else. He'll either do it through the circumstances you're walking through, or either you can sit on the sidelines and you can feel sorry for yourself and you can say, "There's no way he could ever use this." But if you will submit it to God, if you will say, "God, I'm in this situation, but Lord, may you be glorified. May people hear of the gospel. May people know you. May people see that you are good, even in the midst of suffering." If you'll do it, he will use it. God uses our circumstances to further the gospel. In Paul's case, his chains brought him in regular contact with the lost. For 2 years, he was chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. For 2 years. And these were not your garden variety soldiers. This was an elite group. They were established by Caesar Augustus during the time of Jesus. They were handpicked by the emperor, strategically placed throughout Rome in order to keep peace and to protect the governor. They were granted the highest honors and the highest privileges. That group, the Praetorian Guard, became known as the Kingmakers because they not only protected the governor, they chose the next one. And God, in his sovereignty, hooked up four of those every single day to Paul. Their shifts would change out every 6 hours. And every 6 hours, I could just see Paul like this in prison. He's sitting there, he's like, "Come on over, brother. Sit down. I've been waiting for you." Four of them every day. God hooked the Kingmakers to Paul. Paul was in a situation in which, had it not been because of his imprisonment, he would have never have had access to that group. Paul's chains, listen, Paul's chains became God's gift. By the way, imagine being one of those soldiers. Just imagine that. I mean, some of your other soldier friends, they got chained to some murderers, thieves, common criminals, not you. You get chained to the guy who prays without ceasing. You get chained to the guy who rejoiced always. You get chained to the guy who was so bold in his gospel witness, he just wouldn't stop preaching Jesus regardless of what people did to him. That's part of the reason he's in prison right now. And think about this from Paul's side. 24 hours a day, somebody is chained to you, meaning there's no privacy when he ate, no privacy when he slept, no privacy whenever he wrote, no privacy when he prayed, no privacy when he visited with friends. But it was that same lack of privacy that meant it was impossible for the soldiers to not hear the gospel that he was sharing. That same lack of privacy meant they were forced to watch his example day in and day out. And as they listened and as they watched, according to the text, God saved some. They were listening to what he said. Pause. People are listening to you as well. You might not be physically chained to somebody, but your cubicle is right next to theirs at work. Your house is right next to theirs in the neighborhood. The chair you're in the waiting room is right next to them as you wait for an hour and a half. That favorite restaurant that you go to every single week, you go and sit that same seat, and that means you're in the same person's section week after week. There's someone God is connecting back to you. The question is, what are they hearing? When they get connected to you, are they hearing you repeat all the problems going on in our country? There's plenty to work with. Are they hearing you share about every fault of your spouse? I can't believe he said this. I can't believe she did that. Are they hearing the latest conspiracy theory you picked up on TikTok? Or are they hearing that you are fully satisfied in Jesus? Are they hearing what he has done and what he is doing in your life? Are they hearing that he's answering prayers? Are they hearing that you can have abundant living? Are they hearing about how God's bringing joy in the midst of suffering? What do they know about Jesus as a result of what you've said? Because they're listening to you. Sometimes God chains his people in a place long enough to be an effective witness for him. But if we don't recognize what gospel living is all about, we're constantly trying to break free of the very circumstances God gave us as a gift. Sometimes those chains, sometimes the thing that we're like, I just want it to change. I want to get past this season. I want something different. Sometimes that has been divinely inspired by God for a very specific purpose. Listen, young moms, listen, you may feel chained to your house as you are caring for your children, but training your children is not a chain to be broken. It is a gift of God to reach the next generation for Christ. Some people feel chained by sickness and disease, and they just think, if I could get out of this, I'd be used of God. But if you're willing to surrender what you're going through, God can do more on your sick bed than what you could do by yourself if you're fully healed. The same is true of people who are in jobs they don't like. Has God kept you in that job because there's somebody there that he put you there to share the gospel with, but you've been so consumed by the circumstances, you're unwilling to share with them? It's the same with strained relationships. It's the same with delayed dreams. What circumstances are you walking through right now that if you just said, oh, dear God, please allow me to see how you're at work in these circumstances, that he would turn a perceived chain into one of the greatest gifts of your life. John Bunyan was a wonderful example of this. His preaching was so powerful, it was so popular, that he scared the leaders of the Church of England. So in the 17th century, they put him in jail and ordered him to no longer preach the gospel. He refused. He went out to the courtyard of the jail and began to share the gospel. Soon, hundreds of people in jail were listening. Then there were hundreds of residents of Bedford, the surrounding community, that they became interested in what he was saying. And they would show up and listen day after day as John Bunyan would expound the scriptures. So then they placed him deep inside the jail and once again said, "Do not proclaim the gospel." What they did not realize is from deep inside the jail, he spoke the loudest of all. It was at that point in the jail that he wrote The Pilgrim's Progress. For centuries, it was the most widely read and translated book in the world outside of the Bible. He reached tens of millions of people, and multiple generations, dozens of generations after him, because he was unwilling to let his circumstances deter the mission of God. His opponents stopped him from preaching, but in the process, they unleashed an author that changed the world. God uses our circumstances to further the gospel. Once we have that one in place, the other three go quickly. Here's the next one. God uses our example to support the gospel. Paul's chains not only brought him in contact with the lost, they also gave courage to the saved. Look at verse 14. "And that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." The implication is that prior to his imprisonment, many of the believers were afraid, or at least they were reluctant, to share about Jesus. And that makes sense. Hostility towards followers of Christ was growing. We find that not only were the Jewish leaders in opposition towards people of the way, but also pagan people began to see Christianity as a threat to their religion as well as their way of life. Fear brought silence. But it was by people watching his example from prison that believers in Rome found courage to speak up. By the way, notice what verse 14 says. It doesn't say a few believers. It says most of the brethren. Now, there were those who criticized and they slandered the Apostle Paul. They were vocal. They were disruptive. We see that in verses 15 and 17. But they were also the minority. In this situation, most of the believers were blessed by and found courage in his life and ministry. Pause. Everybody look this way. When you walk through difficulty, do people have greater courage because of the example you just set? When you're walking through financial hardship, when you're walking through health scares, when you're walking through problems within family and relationships, do people walk away after listening to you? Can they see Jesus more clearly? Do they have greater courage? When you begin to talk, do you fill them with anxiety or do you fill them with courage? They're watching his life. They're watching his good example. It says most of the brethren, they found courage to speak boldly. What in your life resembles Jesus as he suffered? Can people see it? By the way, the word speak in this text does not talk about preaching. It's actually used of everyday conversation. Paul's joyful attitude, his good example as he was in prison, gave believers in Rome the courage to share about Jesus in everyday conversation. That takes us to our third truth. God uses our words to proclaim the gospel. Our circumstances can be used by God, absolutely. Our example will be used by God, absolutely. But at some point along the way, we got to open up our mouth and testify of the good news. We have to let people know that there is good news of God's design and sin's intrusion and Christ's solution for human flourishing. We have to clearly proclaim the gospel. And Paul was one of those guys that clearly proclaimed the gospel. When he was talking to the Ephesian elders, he said this, "I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus." Well, what ministry was that, Paul? He tells us, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Everything in Paul's life had importance only to the degree that it affected the progress of the gospel. In other words, the issue is not, is my bank account drained? The issue is, God, how can you use a drained bank account to further the gospel? The issue is not, do I have perfect health? The issue is, how can imperfect health be used of you to further the gospel? Every part of his life, he's saying, it just comes back to the calling, the mission. What God put me here to do is to get the gospel out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, Paul said, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." A few verses later, he says, "I do all things for the sake of the gospel." His was a life that was lived on mission with God. He wanted to see people changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ and living and walking faithfully as followers of Jesus. But everyone around him did not have the same goal. Some were making preaching about a popularity contest. They were envious of what Paul was doing. They were envious of how God was using him to change lives. And it was out of this envy that instead of them focusing all eyes on Jesus, they also tried their best to make it more difficult for Paul. And that was other Christians doing that. Look at what it says in verse 15. "Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife." Verse 17. "The former proclaim Christ out of," here it is, "selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment." You ever heard of kicking a man when he's down? That's an example right there. He's already in prison. He's already been there for 2 years. He's already chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. And instead of them saying, "Let me just preach Jesus," they were preaching Jesus while trying to tear him down and cause greater distress. By the way, that's what happens when people make life in ministry all about them. People can know truth and still live like the devil. This group knew truth. Why do we know that? Because Paul had no issue calling out false teaching. Go back and read his letter to the Galatians. He was very sharp in saying, anything that is not preaching the gospel that has been handed us, if it's another person, if it's an angel, let them be accursed. He would call out a false teacher in a heartbeat. In this situation, he doesn't say their gospel message was off. He said their motives were selfish. They knew truth, but they ministered from a selfish heart. The same exact thing happens today. Instead of pointing all eyes to Jesus, many are trying to point eyes to Jesus while building their own brand. They want people to know Jesus and them. So they have mixed motives when they're preaching. Also, it helps us to know you don't have to believe and understand and agree with everything somebody else says to see the impact the gospel is making through their life. He's looking at this and he's like, some got selfish motives. But at the same time, he says, but Christ is being proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. One of the great examples of this was the relationship between John Wesley and George Whitefield. Both were evangelists, but they definitely disagreed on some doctrinal matters. Both were extremely successful. Both preached to thousands. Both were used of God to bring multitudes to faith in Christ. It is reported that somebody once asked Wesley whether or not he was going to see Whitfield one day in heaven, to which he replied, "No, I do not." To which the person instantly responded, "Then do you think Whitfield is a converted man?" And Wesley said, "Of course he's a converted man. But I do not expect to see him in heaven because he will be so close to the throne of God and I so far away that I will not be able to see him." They disagreed on certain matters, but their differences did not bring strife and envy in their hearts towards each other. If you share the gospel regularly, there will be people who disagree with what you say. Some will attack. Some come after you. But share the gospel anyway. While there are some who will be antagonistic, we also recognize many lives will be transformed by the power of the gospel. That's our fourth point. God uses our praise to celebrate the gospel. He uses our words to proclaim it. He uses our praise to celebrate it. Paul saw the bigger picture here. Even though there were envious men who preached the gospel, Jesus was still being proclaimed. So in verse 18, it begins with a rhetorical question. He's like, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice." Even if a person's motives are wrong, if Christ is being preached, if lives are being changed, Paul said, "I'm going to rejoice in that." He realized that God is so sovereign, he can still draw a straight line with a crooked stick. Here's another one. There is not a single perfect human witness for Jesus. They're simply degrees of current sanctification happening in somebody's life. If you wait until you are perfect before you open your mouth, you will never open your mouth. You testify of what he has done. God's word does not return empty. As we close out this service, I want you to know every single born-again follower of Christ has been called of God to take the gospel to others. Every single one of us. You may be called of God to be a witness in business, in medicine, in law, in some form of hospitality. It might be that God is calling you to be a witness on a campus or a witness in your home or a witness in your neighborhood. Every single born-again child of God is called to be a witness. There are some that God calls vocationally into a life of ministry. They're called to be a pastor or a ministry leader. They're called to be a missionary. But I want you to hear this. There is no such thing as an inferior call of God. There are only answered and unanswered calls from God. How has God called you? It might be today that there are people that you've been wrestling with this call of God in your life, and you've been saying, "God, I think this is what you're calling me to." And maybe you might be one of those that he's called into vocational ministry. I know in my life that call was affirmed October the 29th, 1995, in a church service like this. I know I remember that day, but it was something that I've been wrestling through for years prior to that. There might be people right now that you're beginning to realize he put you in that neighborhood for a reason. He put you in that job for a reason. And you've not been living as a missionary for Christ in that endeavor. And today, maybe you want to come and just say, "God, would you take where I'm at today? Remove any excuses I have. And Lord, use me where you've placed me." It might be that there's people in the room right now that you watched 13 teenagers say, "I am unashamed to testify of what God has done in my life." By the way, that's one of the first steps of being a witness for Christ. They're coming before others and saying, "He changed me." It might be that you're watching them and you're saying, "I've not been baptized yet. walk forward in obedience today. There's going to be some pastors and pastors' wives, ministry leaders that are going to be along the front. Wherever God is leading, please do not walk out of this room today and say, I hear the call, but I'm not going to heed the call. Some of you are being called to salvation. You've been going through the religious circle long enough. You've sat in worship service after worship service after worship service. You have heard the words. You have heard the preaching. You've sung the songs, and yet you are still lost and apart from Jesus. Do not walk out of this room today without knowing Him as Lord and Savior of your life. There are some of you that have been playing church way too long, and you're the spiritual leader of your family. And if you're not going to lead, who is going to lead in your house? Get it right before God today. It's time for the Church of Jesus Christ to raise up a generation that says, I am unafraid to live on mission with God. I'm going to live where He placed me. I'm going to bloom where He planted me. I don't care about the circumstances. I'm not going to use it as an excuse. God can use you. You might say, but I can't go to the nations. That's okay. The Philippian church couldn't all get to the Apostle Paul, but they sent finances ahead. Some of you might not be able to leave and go on a mission trip, but you can give. Also, you don't have to go to the ends of the earth to testify. We got opportunity right here for you to live on mission with God. My thing is, don't let the enemy rob you of your future. Don't let him get in the way of what God wants to do through your life because you're afraid to live on mission with Him. He will use you. He'll use your circumstances. He will use your example. He will use your words. And He will change lives and give others courage to boldly speak on behalf of Jesus. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, right now, God, I pray, Lord, I pray that there is not a single person who walks out of this room right now who is not hearing and heeding the call on their life. God, would you fill this place with another generation that will say, I'll go to my campus. Another generation will say, I got neighbors who don't know you. Another generation who will understand that you place them in that business to serve as salt and light for those that are around. God, would you fill this place with people who are living on mission with you? And Lord, may we see life after life that has been changed by the power of the gospel. God, we cannot do it ourselves. We are trusting completely in you. But Lord, we know that you are more than sufficient. So God, walk us forward in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand? We're going to have a final song. The altar is open. You might need prayer. You might want to come and say, God, I need you to live through me. Whatever God is doing in your life, do not turn that away.